الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحابه ومن استنى بسنة يوم الدين. We'll just finish off the last two points, take a couple of questions and then go into the practicum. We had mentioned before that there are three types of questions that may come at you from a group type circumstance. One which is an attack, which we spoke about already. The other one is where somebody asks you about something which you don't have the answer for. You don't know, really, you don't have any solid information. You know, for example, they may ask you, what does Islam say about life on other planets? You know, okay, well, I mean, do we have any kind of solid information to make a statement and say Islam says there's no life on any other planet but the Earth? Do we have evidence? We might have some opinions out there, but it's nothing really clear and solid, right? So when you get a question of this nature, what do you do with such a question? One, you know, don't try to give an answer. You know, if you really don't have knowledge, you don't have something which can really, with evidence that can support your claim, then it's better not to try to give any kind of an answer. Just better to compliment the person, you know, say that's a very interesting point you've raised, you know, but I don't really have sufficient knowledge to respond to this, you know, and I would have to ask those who are more knowledgeable than me to get some kind of clarity to be able to try to share it with you. But such a question, we can still look at the essence of the question and try to take something out of it, right? Because they have asked you about life on other planets. So then we can turn it around a little bit and say, what is your thought about the search for life on other planets? You know, you have this SETI program, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence, which billions of dollars have been spent, you know, over the last 20, 25 years. Billions, literally billions and billions of dollars. They've built huge, you know, radio telescopes in Puerto Rico, where a radio telescope big enough to cover a whole valley, aimed at the sky, listening, trying to hear somewhere from some point of the universe, you know, an alien is going to say to them, "Hello, how's life?" They're waiting for that, you know. Years, 25 years has passed. They've been waiting, not a sound, only static, right? And they're still so obsessed with it, since they couldn't find it, you know, in real life, they made a movie called Contact, which is about that particular topic, that same telescope they did here, and this happened, and so on, so they have to get people to have the feeling that, yes, it is possible, so they do it in the movies, you know, so they're obsessed with this, and then we say to them, "Hey, what do you think about that? You know, does that really make sense when you have 4 million, you know, Americans living in the streets, homeless? 4 million plus Americans are homeless. The richest country on the face of the earth. And you're spending $4 billion, you know, or more on this, you know, SETI programs. Or they just spent $4+ billion to send the rover to Mars. You know, land on Mars, you know, a little robot crawling around, you know, analyzing the dirt on Mars. Do we need to spend $4 billion to find out the composition of dirt on Mars? When we have 4 million who are homeless? You know, these are big questions, you know, we turn it around, right? What they asked was something we didn't have any knowledge of, but it's something that we can raise issues about, you know, because we said, really, in Islam, we would never allow this. This is public money. Means it should be for the welfare of the public, not for, you know, some scientific quest, you know, where people are just, you know, bound and trying to find life on other planets. And then we have to ask them, why? Why are they looking for life on other planets? We don't have enough problems here on Earth to solve that we have to go looking for life on other planets. Why? Why? No, it's not just money-making business. What is at the essence of it? What is at the base of it? Is the secular approach to life. Because they have denied God, there is no God. So there is a vacuum there. To make them feel and give themselves meaning in this world, they have to find life elsewhere, because if this happened by accident, as they claim, then this accident must have repeated itself in so many other places in the universe. Why should it just happen here? If it only happened here, then they have really a problem. This could not possibly have been an accident. So they have this this intense desire to try to find it, because it will then, when they find the life, some life form or whatever on Mars or whatever, they say, see, it happened here, it happened there also. But of course, they're not going to find life like life on the Earth. But the point is that they're obsessed with trying to find it because of the need to justify their claim that this was all one big accident. That is the driving force. Similarly, a question may come at us about cloning. Again, and what's the Islamic position on cloning? Careful. You don't want to get into cloning unless you have knowledge. If you haven't studied about cloning and understood the principles behind it, etc., etc., then it's better not to give an answer. You know, don't try and make up some kind of an answer. You know, some people say, well, no, it's better to give them some answer than no answer at all. You know? Cloning. Well, actually, cloning, it means basically making a copy of, you know, an identical copy of. Merely it is of a living entity, some living creature, right? And they're using it really in reference to animals and human beings. However, this cloning has been going on for centuries, 1,000 years. Cloning in the animal, in the plant kingdom. Because if you take a rose bush, you cut off a branch from the rose bush and you plant it, and it starts to grow into another rose bush, it will be identical to that first rose bush. And that is a clone. So they've been doing this in the plant kingdom for generations and generations. But it's now entered, and also on the bacterial level, microbial level, you know, you can make copies of bacterium, etc., when they're preparing, penicillin and these type molds and this type of this. They do cloning there. You know, and that's been going on for centuries now. But cloning of animals, cloning of human beings. Now, some people might say, well, no, the cloning for animals is not right because we're interfering, you know, changing God's creation. And so, well, the point is that Allah has told us that He has created everything on the earth for the benefit of human beings. As the plant kingdom is for our benefit, so is the animal kingdom. So if they develop a technique whereby in the developing embryo of a cow, they insert a gene which, when that cow grows up, develops from calf into a full cow, it will produce insulin in its milk, because this is one of the experiments that they've done with cloning, right, for cloning. So you have a cow now which, when you milk it, insulin comes in the milk, which is needed by diabetics. Okay, to get another cow that will do it, you'll have to go through the same process or clone that one that you've now made, that cow with the added gene. So to clone that cow with the added gene, so you have more than one cow which can produce insulin, which benefits us, this is quite acceptable. It's for the benefit of human beings. Allah has created us. The knowledge to be able to do this is from Allah. So as a general principle, this aspect of cloning is acceptable. But when it comes to cloning human beings, here is the problem. When it comes to cloning human beings, this is where the problem lies. Why? Because the goals of cloning human beings ultimately is for human beings to live forever. That's what the goal is. To cheat death, as they say. You know, and the Prophet ﷺ told us, know that there is a cure for everything except death. There's no cure for it. But this is what they want to do. The idea is, when you're born, or later on as you grow up a bit, they take some cells from your body, they clone another you. Right? So when you get old, and your body parts, your heart goes, your lung goes, whatever you need to, you need a transplant. Instead of transplanting from another person, who, when you transplant a heart from another person into yourself, you have to use massive doses of antibiotics and, you know, things, you know, anti-rejection chemicals to stop your body from rejecting this new organ and you dying as a result of it. very costly, and you have to do it till you die. If you had a clone of yourself, you could take a new heart and plug it in, no problem, because it's from your own clone. There will no problem of rejection or anything. It will be right away. So it is a source of spare parts. This is the initial plan for the cloning. So it's the idea that, you know, you won't die. You know, you will be able to replace all your parts. But the point is, from the Islamic perspective, if you cloned yourself, another human being, is that you? Can you say this is just an extension of myself, spare parts I can keep in the freezer until I need it? No, that's another human being. A spirit will have gone into him and he is another human being. What is a twin but a natural clone? Do we say the two twins can keep one twin on the freezer? And you know, we wouldn't accept that. So really, this is what's happening. So this is why we would reject it. Because, you know, the possibility of cloning is there. But the point is that what you clone will be another human being, not a copy of that first human being, because they don't believe in the spirit, which is what makes the person an individual. So they think that another body coming up looking exactly like you is you, but in fact it's not. So these type of questions, as I said, if we don't have the information to be able to deal with it, then better to try to divert it into the areas. I mean, what is the purpose of cloning? Why do people want to clone other human beings? What is the benefit, really? And then you point out to them that it is really trying to live forever. And this is something which human beings will never achieve. Yeah, the last... But you see, if a person argued, yeah, but I want to live forever, we say, but if it means that you will be killing another human being to do so, is that acceptable? No. Well, that's why we say it's not acceptable. The last type of question is the setup question, you know, where they start off with some premise, right? You Muslims believe that if you die fighting in jihad, you'll go directly to paradise, right? Well, it's true, but what are they going to try to say after that, though? You know, this is a setup. They're getting you to agree to that, to say that, well, that's why you Muslims are killing so many people, ready to go out and blow yourselves up and do this because you know. So this becomes a justification for some other acts which we don't necessarily agree with, you know. Or you Muslims believe that that women are inferior to men, don't you? You know. Well, no, we don't believe that women are inferior to men. I mean, they're different from men, but not necessarily inferior. Though man is in authority over, so you have to be careful about wording. Because the fact that somebody's in an authority over the other doesn't mean that the other person is inferior to the other. You know, so you might hear that word inferior. Yes, men are superior. You accept that idea, right? And then you've now opened yourself up for problems which they're going to come at you with. So you always have to be careful about these kind of premises where they say, you believe so and so, right? You know, think ahead. Think what they're saying and think ahead where it is going. So you can make sure that the premise they're saying, usually it is some kind of generality which you need to specify and clarify. No, this is not always the case. Sometimes, you need some kind of clarification for it. One of the ways of dealing with it also is to take the same point that they raise, to restate it in the accurate way. You know, then you can go on, okay, this is how we actually believe, now what is it you'd like to say? Of course, usually that stops where they're going. Okay, inshallah, those are the main tips and points that we wanted to raise. If there are any questions, actually for our time, maybe we could take a few questions before going into the practicum. And for the practicum, just to inform the women's side, we would like to change the procedure a little bit today from what we have done in the past. And that is that myself and another person here will initially, for a couple of minutes, show how the practicum works. The other person will play the role of a non-Muslim, and I will play the role of a Muslim trying to give this person da'wah. So you can get an idea how it works. And then we'll shut off the mic and the women will continue with their own individuals who will practice or pretend to be Muslims or non-Muslims, etc., and do the practicum for as many people in the class as possible. But first, before doing that, do we have any questions on what we have covered so far and tips for da'wah? Pardon? Okay, brother's question regards some instructions which have come from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, whereby if we're walking on the street and a non-Muslim is walking on that same street, that we should, you know, make the street narrow for him and force him to the off to the edge of the street or whatever, you know, or that if a non-Muslim greets us, you know, we reply only, if they say salam alaikum to you, we only reply wa alaikum. Or we don't begin greetings to them. You know, we don't say to them salam alaikum, you know. Or let them say, if they say good morning or whatever, okay, we can respond back good morning to you. But we don't start it. You know, how do we combine that with giving da'wah? I mean, doesn't this kind of imply a kind of a harshness and dealing with people in a rough way, etc.? Well, of course, in the case of replying wa alaikum, I mean, there's no harm, you know, or harshness in it. You can apply answer wa alaikum in a nice way. I mean, if they ask you afterwards, why do you say wa alaikum, but every time the Muslims say to you salam alaikum, you say salam alaikum, you say the whole thing, right? We just explain that, you know, this is a part of our, this is a special prayer, you know, which salam alaikum is a prayer, a dua, which we make, you know, for the person. And the principle in the religion, that for Muslims, the dua is said, the responsive dua is said this way, and for non-Muslims the other way. But wa alaikum means, and the same to you. We don't need to go into them that it means just in case what your intentions were evil, when we're saying same to you for your evil intentions also. I mean, that's what's behind it, you know, but we don't need to go into that aspect, right? If somebody wants more depth, then you can give them historical backgrounds, etc. on it, right? But the other one of not beginning them with salams, this is specifically with the salams itself, you know. With other things besides the salams, like good morning or hi or so and so, these other greetings, then this is not included in the instruction of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? So you can still deal with them, hi, how are you doing, so and so, the other greetings that they use, without saying salam alaikum, which has a special status because it is dua. We're using one of Allah's names, etc., right? As-salamu alaikum, etc. The other one, in terms of, you know, making the way difficult and putting them off to the edge of the street and that, I mean, this is generally understood to be in circumstances where the non-Muslims are haughty, where they are themselves, you know, dominating the streets and so on, so that we should not allow them to do it, where we are in a position. But, of course, to say you're going to walk down, you know, downtown New York City and, you know, push all the disbelievers off the road, you know, this is not going to work, you know. We're talking about specific circumstances where there is, you know, haughtiness and arrogance on their part, that they should be put in their place. This is really the intent behind it, as opposed to making life difficult for non-Muslims. A further question? Okay, if there's no further question, we'll just, as I said, briefly do the da'wah situation, which the rest of you will do afterwards, trying to follow the lead and the example. Okay, so let us begin. How you doing?
I'm okay. What's going on, man?
Not too much.
Okay, that's good. How's things?
All right.
Yeah. So it's hot in Doha.
Yeah, it's pretty hot. How long have you been here?
I've been here 4 or 5 years. Long time.
Mm-hmm. You have a number of Muslim friends, or?
Yeah, I mean, most of the people here are Muslim. I have some, I guess, of my friends.
Yeah. You have any idea about, you know, what Islam is? I mean, have you ever asked them about what Islam was?
No, I never really asked them.
Talk closer.
I never really asked them, but... you know, I saw some programs on CNN, and, you know, I don't know, you know, a lot of bombing going on, and airplanes falling out of the sky, and, you know, Osama bin Laden, I mean, it's really kind of scary, you know. Maybe I'll go back home next year, you know.
But, actually, in Doha here, I'm sure you didn't see any planes falling out of the sky or any bombing taking place, really, right?
No, just on TV.
Right.
Al Jazeera.
Yeah. Well, you know, television, really... You can only take so much of it, you know, and I mean, that if that's what you've seen of Islam, I think you really need to find out a little bit more through some other sources.
Yeah, I guess you're right. Television is like that. I know people here, some nice people. They are Muslims, I guess.
So do you have any idea about what, you know, what Islam is about, you know, what the teachings are or what the principles are?
Yeah, I mean, I know, like, somewhat difficult, like, they don't... You know, for me, you know, I'm a young guy, you know, I like to have fun and to relax and, you know what I mean? And it seems like it's not that fun, you know, and I have to get up early in the morning, and in Ramadan I think they can't eat food most of the time, and praying, and, you know, they can't go to parties, and, I mean, it sounds like, I mean, like kind of rough, you know?
Well, actually, it's not so rough. I mean, what you've mentioned here are some things that Muslims do, but it doesn't mean, for example, Muslims don't have parties, don't have gatherings. You know, it may not be drinking parties where they're getting drunk and, you know, doing all kinds of foolishness, but they do gather, they do enjoy themselves, enjoy the company of each other, you know, and getting up in the morning, I mean, we do that anyway for work purposes. And, you know... I mean, it depends on really if a person has a belief in God, that if God wants us to get up to worship Him in the morning, that's, what's the problem with that, really?
Yeah, but then I have some other things I've seen. Like, I don't understand, you know, what they say about Islam, and then what a lot of people do here. Because, like you say, they don't have parties, but some of them, they have big parties, And so, I mean, you see a lot of them doing things that they say they're not supposed to do, but they're doing it with a vengeance.
But, you know, that happens in every society. People know the rules, and some of them stick with it, and some of them don't.
Mm.
You know, but in general, in the society, the majority of people do tend to stick with the rules, really.
Mm.
Wouldn't you say so?
I guess, I mean...
But what about life here? I mean, how do you compare it in terms of, you know... you can walk the streets here at like 12 o'clock at night, you know, and
yeah,
not really worry about life. But I mean, can you do that back in New York?
It's true. I'm from New York City, and you can't do that in New York. So it is much safer, and it's not crime and violence and, you know, thugs and criminals walking with guns trying to shoot you and stick you up. So that is much better here, I can say.
Well, you know, this is really a product of the religion. The religion is really what has influenced the society and led it to be in that way. And so, what do you think? Would you like to read something about Islam?
Well, what you got? I mean, if it's like very big and detailed,
no, no.
And
no, know. We have some small things. We can start with some small things.
Yeah, maybe something small. I mean, I'd like to get a better idea of, especially all this type of clothing that the people wear and why they were dressed like this.
We can find something for you.
Okay.
Okay, thanks very much.
Oh, you're welcome.
Okay. This is just a brief idea of, you know, how we run the practicum and how to respond to some of the different points that are being raised. Of course, we want to try to touch as many of the points that we covered in the issues, the dawah issues, general dawah issues as possible, right? Those are playing the part of the non-Muslims. We should try to raise as many of those other issues that are in there concerning oppression of women, hijab, etc., etc. Okay, we'll now turn it over to the women to carry on themselves. Assalamu alaikum. Okay, we'll carry on from here. Who is next? You will work the people.
You wanna
carry on?
No, you stay here. Okay, who's next? Go ahead. You will continue to play the part of the non-Muslim. So, and sometimes you can start, you know, you can start initiating, or you can start, because there are different ways in which the conversation may go. It may go with from the attack point of view, as you said, you know, why are you Muslims, you know, are you Muslim? Yeah, why do you Muslims always do so? That's the attack approach. Or it could be the indifferent approach. Oh, I'm not, you know, I'm not really thinking about that, sort of like what he was saying, you know. Or a neutral approach where he can introduce the topic of Islam, try to get him to say something about Islam. Okay? So try to vary the...
Good morning.
Morning, how are you doing?
Fine, thank you, and you?
Very good. Where are you from?
I'm from Egypt.
Egypt?
Yeah, I'm Muslim.
You're Muslim?
Yeah.
I think most Egyptians are Muslim, huh?
Yeah.
So, what do you think about what's going on in the news nowadays? I mean, a lot of bombing and, you know, people, you know, suicide bombing and... what's the story? What do you think about this, huh?
Like, you know, every society have their own parts of good guys and bad guys. We are Muslim. We have the most people who are good practicing the religion like it must be.
So is this, so these guys are blowing themselves up on trains and everything, they're the good ones also?
Like I said, they are the bad ones, because because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the a'da' al-deen, we have enemies. And they expose themselves into trains to kill or destroy the enemy and the peace in this town or country.
So it's good or it's bad?
It's bad.
Okay. So what about the way the ladies dress in your society? You know, I come from New York City, you know, and if we see a lady dressed in nice clothes and she's very attractive and pretty, you know, we become happy, you know. We saw, she looks very nice, you know.
Yeah, if you see a woman in dressed in a bikini, will you look at her in the same way that you see a woman wearing abaya and hijab?
No, you definitely not look at her in the same way, because this one you can't see anything. You can't see her really.
Yes.
So
this is protecting the Muslim woman and protecting her rights, her body, her...
What do you mean, particular? I don't understand.
It's not attracting people. Yeah, it could attract people on the way she's dressed, because it's not something you see every day in New York City.
Mm.
So that's it's not if I'm walking down the street, I'm a man who thinks only about facade, about bad things. So if I see a mutahajiba, I will be shy to...
What is facade and mutahajiba? What is this?
Mutahajiba is like...
Okay. Right. Of course, brother, English is a bit stiff. Using too many Arabic terms, right? And you need to follow what he's saying and respond to what he's saying. He's saying one thing and you're sort of saying another thing. And you didn't allow him to finish what his idea was. When we said, listen, try to say something, cut him off. Allow him to say what he has to say so you know where is he trying to get, you know, in the conversation. Who is next?
I want to demonstrate one problem we have. So I will perform as our one colleague is performing. He's an non-Muslim.
Okay, you want to act as a non-Muslim?
Yes.
Okay, fine.
Hello.
How are you?
How are you?
You finished your job?
Pardon me?
You finished your job?
Yes, I finished my job and I came here.
You drink tea? Finished?
Yes, yes.
How are the days going nowadays?
Fine. How are you?
Yes, fine.
Yeah. How long have you been here?
I'm here 7-8 years.
7-8 years? I saw you wearing a beard. Are you a Muslim?
No, yes. I'm demonstrating without the beard.
No, I'm a Hindu.
He's not now. So.
Okay, fine.
Yeah. I'm not. I don't have beard. And assume I don't have beard.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
Yes.
Can't work like that.
No, I have to demonstrate now. So he has to consider this situation. Yeah. So, every time you are preaching here Islam, every time you are speaking, come to Islam like this, this is only your job. You are here for working, you are not here for preach us like this. Every time you are coming, when I come to meet you, you speak. I know at the final you told me come to Islam. I never speak to you, come to Christianity like this. You are every time speaking.
Well, you know, we Muslims actually have warm feelings towards all of people around us. We feel that we have something good. And any person that we socialize with, and we feel that he's a nice person, that he's...
What you did good for the community in general? You advent something, you do something, you advent electricity. What you do for the community? We are doing many things for the communities. We are giving engineering you. We are inventing medicals. We are inventing... What the Muslims inventing today?
Yes, I see. I see that you have a point. I mean, I can understand your point. When somebody looks at the situation of the Muslim world these days, indeed, he would wonder, why is it that the Muslims are the way they are? But in fact, look at how the Muslims were several hundred years ago when they were leading the civilization. This was the time when they was actually...
No, forget 700 years ago. Discuss about this era. We are living, we are not thinking about 700 years ago. We have to assume this era only.
This is correct, but how do you measure the goodness of the society? Do you really measure the goodness of the society only by the materialistic aspects of the society? Or by the manufacturing? Or by what the values and morals of the human being.
No, manufacturing is also a part of to welfare for the community. It is not, you cannot take it as a part.
This is correct.
From this sense.
This is correct. And yeah. That's actually part of our religion, where our religion tells us that Islam is a whole way of life, where we have to prosper in all of our ways of life, manufacturing, in our relations with people, with our relations with God. And the true Muslim, actually, you will find him prospering in all aspects of life.
Yes, but your relation nowadays is same as we have relations. Same, your way of life, living, same we have. Same, we saw Muslims, many Muslims I have friends with me in the club like this, so normal.
Yes, but those Muslims actually are not the true practicing Muslims. Exactly like in your own religion. What's your religion, by the way? What's your background?
I'm a normal Christian.
You are a normal Christian now.
Yeah.
How about all the Christians in the West now? How do you see their life? How do you see all that these crimes that they have, rape, etc.? Do you think this is representative of a Christian society, in your opinion?
No, we are doing a lot of things good for the human societies. Even we have some evil peoples inside the society, but in fact we are doing many things for the welfare of the society.
But are you actually living according to the way that Christ lived?
And we are not every time speaking that we are pronouncing our religion in front, first is our religion. We never speak, okay, this one man is Muslim, is Christian, this thing, but we have to think for the welfare of the community.
This is correct, and this is what actually Islam believes as well. Islam believes that we always have to think of the welfare of the community. And Islam believes actually that Christianity is the religion that preceded Islam. And this is why actually when we talked to you about Islam, and you started actually by saying you always invite me about Islam, because I'm trying actually to invite you to the roots of the teachings of Jesus Christ, whom we also have a lot of respect for. Have you ever really tried to find out about the true teachings of Islam since you have been here? I can understand that you get negative impressions about some of the bad practicing Muslims that you see around. But have you really tried to find out about the true teachings of Islam? Has anybody really exposed you to any of these teachings? Have you ever received a booklet, or have you... Or if you like, we could go sometime together and we could or a cup of tea or maybe dinner. I can invite you for dinner sometime and you can ask me about all the questions that you want about Islam, and I'll be ready to answer them. And I would really ask you, please, if you have any misconceptions about Islam, please address them with me. And I assure you that when you know the answers, you will even be more convinced that Islam is the true religion and the true way of life that will bring happiness to humanity. How about if we do it tonight? Do you like to go for coffee tonight?
Yes, inshallah.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
Yes.
See you tonight, sir.
Yes. Good
approach. Very good, with the negativity, you try to turn it into positivity. I can understand how you feel. I can understand what people are saying, still trying to give a positive end. And this is a very good example of handling a rough situation, a person coming with negativity. And also, just not giving up, becoming despondent and go away, staying with the person till you can find the opening to give them a message. Okay, somebody else would like to go ahead.
Hi, how you doing?
Hey, how you doing?
All right. What's your name?
My name's George.
George, how you doing, George? My name is Haitham.
Haitham.
Yeah, where you come from?
I come from New York City.
New York City.
Yeah.
I've never been there, but I was close enough. I was in Illinois for some time.
Illinois, huh?
Yeah, how is it in New York City?
Well, it's real crowded, real busy.
I guess it is, huh?
How's everything?
All right. What brings you out here to Qatar?
Oh, I came to do some research for the Army.
The Army? So how do you find it so far?
I find it good, but I just have some issues with this, what I read and what I see. I don't understand how you can have a man, right?
Mm-hmm.
And... he can choose, if he wants to have one wife, two wives, or three wives, or even four wives. I mean, I can't imagine such a thing, how you can have one man and four wives, I mean, what do? They share or take turns, or, I mean,
are
they on the same time? Or I don't understand,
How's it bad? How do you see it bad in that sense?
Because for the women, their feelings, I'm sure they must be like, I mean, I've seen a lot of women in my life, and they're usually jealous,
But obviously, if she was jealous, she wouldn't have the second one, third one, fourth one, wouldn't have married him if she had a problem, right?
Say it again?
I mean, if she had a problem, the second, third, the fourth, they wouldn't have married him. They wouldn't have agreed, right?
Who wouldn't have agreed? The women?
The women, yeah. You're concerned about the women, right?
I'm saying the first one, she's the one who has the problem with the second one.
So you're concerned about the first one?
I mean, in general, yeah. I'm saying...
But sorry to interrupt, but divorce is also allowed in Islam. She could have asked for divorce, right? Why didn't she ask for divorce?
I I don't know. Is divorce allowed? I heard that only the men can divorce or something like this.
Yes, you can ask for divorce. But anyway, it's not as simple as you see it. Actually, it's permissible with rules, and it's not as simple as it might seem, like somebody having girlfriends, for example.
Yeah, so...
It's not like that at all. Actually, it's committing the man to the ladies he's associated with.
Mm.
Unlike what you would have in another society where the man could have more women, but he has no responsibility except for the first one.
Mm.
Now he's more committed. There are rules and regulations. He's concerned about his... he has commitment towards the ladies, he has commitment towards their kids, and he has commitment towards the society. And they're all answerable.
So
to the law. And
what do you mean rules? Like, maybe you can explain to me, what is a rule? I mean, to me it's like he has four wives and he goes, you know, what is the rule you're talking about?
Exactly. Rules.
Mm-hmm.
Muslims in general, the Muslim is a person who submitted his will to God.
Mm-hmm.
And basically the essence of Islam is for somebody to accept God's commands and God's rules as fact. Now, once you believe in God, and you accept that whatever comes from God is fact and is correct, pretty much like a manufacturer, like a factory that produces a manual for the machine. When you take your buy a VCR or a TV, you go ahead and you take the manual. You don't doubt the credibility of that manual, right? We Muslims believe in God, and we believe that whatever comes from God is good for us. And when God allowed, be it marrying more than one wife, or be it other things as well that probably you're aware of, probably you're not. When God allowed all these things, God allowed it for the best life that we could have here on earth. And we as Muslims, as we believe in one God and coming from, the rules come from this God, then we can follow comfortably, and we accept, including the first wife you're concerned about. She accepts it because she knows it's from God. And her being a Muslim, she already accepted that as for her own benefit and for the benefit of society as well.
Do they have to get the acceptance of the first wife, for instance, if he wants to marry a second wife?
No.
The first wife, yes, is it okay?
No, sir. No. She doesn't have to accept it.
You don't have to ask,
no.
Huh?
Because it's from God. It's pretty much like any other religion that people believe in. When they believe in that religion, they believe that there is rules associated with that religion. And they follow these rules, and they don't question these rules. We as Muslims, and that's what I'd like you to probably know a little bit more about it. You'll have a whole lot more appreciation. Actually, the most beautiful thing about Islam is its simplicity and its clarity. If we don't have a lot of complex relations and complex rules and complex theology and ideas and stuff, it's quite clear. We believe in one God. We submit our will to one God. And we follow the rules of that God. And we are guaranteed heaven, paradise, at the end of the day. And when everybody in the Islamic world, or be it anywhere in the world, if he submits his will to God, he's comfortable. He's being guided, pretty much like a flight with autopilot. It's going to land safely. It's going to reach its destination, safe and sound. Would you like to know more about Islam?
It depends what you have, you know. Maybe a video or a cassette or something.
I'll tell you something better. How about if we go tonight to one place I know of? There's people far more knowledgeable than I am as well. And they're from New York.
New York?
Yeah, they're from New York.
Are they terrorists? Do you have any
bombs
there?
Not at all. They are from New York. New York has a lot of terrorists? I didn't know that. Would that make you a terrorist? No, I'll introduce some nice people. They'll be very happy. Actually, and they are Muslims as well.
Mm-hmm.
They'll have their words would have far more profound impact on you than my words. But anyway, how about if we go tonight? And we can go to dinner afterwards. I'm buying. What do you say?
I want tomorrow.
Tomorrow, no problem.
Okay.
All right. Thank you.
Okay, very good. One point I would just mention. Somebody else next?
One second. Anything? Yep. What did you say?
You want to say
yeah?
No, I'll take it.
One point, of course, he did mention that concerning the polygamy, right, about divorce, when he went into the issue of divorce, he said that only men can divorce, right? See, you let it go. Right. That you still, because it means that he would have gone away still with that misimpression. So at least you needed to touch the point. You don't want to dwell on it because you don't want it to break the flow of what you're trying to get across. But still you have to be careful that people may slip things in here and there. Catch them, just touch it. No, that's not quite the case. Women can also divorce, but and then carry on. You know, but don't let those, there's a couple of points that you let go. He was putting them in from here. And then of course you try to catch the majority anyway, right? Anyway, okay. How you doing, man?
Fine, thank
you. What's your name?
Matthew.
Huh? No, I'm the non-Muslim.
You're a Muslim?
Yeah, I'm the non-Muslim, yeah. Okay.
Abu Muhammad.
Huh? Abu Muhammad? What does Abu mean, Abu Muhammad?
My son is Muhammad.
Ah, that's nice.
Catch up, traditional names.
Mm-hmm. Okay, does that mean... I'm fine.
Where are you from?
I'm from Jamaica.
Mm-hmm. Nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you too. Huh?
What do you do here?
I am an engineer.
Engineer?
Yeah, yes.
What kind of engineering?
Chemical engineering.
Chemical.
Yes, I work with your gas fields here. You know, you're a Qatari, right?
Yes.
Listen, you know, you Qataris, I mean, I hear that you don't give the women their rights, you know. I hear that the women, I see whenever you walk, your women walk behind you, you know. I hear that women are supposed to walk like 5 steps behind men, right?
No.
They're not supposed to walk side by side with men.
No, I'll tell you something.
Yeah.
The woman here is like a jewelry. So we
like a jewel.
Mm-hmm. A jewel.
Yeah,
So we keep her in our heart. So we don't...
Keep her in your heart? What do you mean?
We mean we don't let other people to attack her beauty and her...
To attack her beauty? To look at her beauty?
Yes.
But if I have a very nice ring, if I have a diamond ring, I like people to see my diamond ring and say, what a wonderful diamond ring you have. Isn't it? If you have a diamond ring, don't you wear it on your finger so people can say, you've got a very nice diamond ring. No?
No.
You don't do that? No. Oh, in our society, we like to do that. You know, I feel proud if I have a good diamond ring. I feel proud. I wear it on my hand. So people will come by and say, oh, wow, look at your diamond ring. And like flowers, right? If you have flowers in your home, don't you like people to see your flowers? You only keep your flowers to yourself? Is it? Or when you put flowers in your garden, you like people to come and say, oh, what beautiful flowers you have. Look at those flowers. Enjoy the flowers. You know, just because you look, you can say look and don't touch. You know, just look. Isn't it beautiful? What do you think?
Yes, but this is not related to human side. Because, you know, if we see the West, where you come from, you know, many women, they're coming back to our way of treating women, which is respecting. We respect our women very much, and we care about them. And they are always next to us.
But how you say you care about them, but you cover them with all this black, you know, you cover them all up with black and they're inside there, it's hot, there's the sun. I know if I were wearing black like that, I would be, you know, you like to wear white. Why do you wear white and they wear black? White, you know, reflects the sun, but you know, you have them wear black which absorbs the heat. They must be really stifling under there. Is that how you treat them nicely and take care of them? That's like torture. Would you say so?
Yes.
Yes. I've won you over to my side. Okay, Jazakallah.
I can give you an answer.
Okay. All right. Alhamdulillah. The point is that people may come, you know, there are some traditional answers that we may have. You know, you have to be aware also that these answers may come in different ways. I know there's the traditional answer that the woman is like a pearl. You know, you keep the pearl hidden so other people will not steal the pearl, you know, or a jewel, etc., you know. But they can also take that and put it back at you in another way, you know. So we better to go into what is the consequence. What is the consequence of exposing women? You know? What is the consequence in your society? How many rapes do you have in a year? You know? This is the consequence. So we may cover them, yes, it may seem, yes, it's painful, harmful, and that. But would a woman prefer to be covered by this extra heat or be raped? You know? So we say the consequence is better to be safe and hot than raped and not hot, right? No. So we look at the consequences. We can judge it according to the consequences. Okay, somebody else? Okay. Okay. Fine, and yourself? What's your name, man?
Yasser.
Yasser? Yeah. Oh, Yasser. Where are you from, Yasser?
Egypt.
From Egypt. Hey, listen, in Egypt, man, I hear that you guys there practice this female genital mutilation. You chop up your women's private parts. Well, why do you do that? That's horrible. Huh? Why do you guys do that? What's the purpose?
It's only a part of people who does that, and it's not...
not everybody?
Not everybody, it's only included in Islam, and it's not, it's only included, it's only little majority of people who does that, and it's not...
They're Muslims though?
Yeah.
Or they're Christian?
No, they're Muslims.
The Muslims doing it.
It's not acceptable in Islam.
But if you ask them, you know, those who do it, are they going to say it's not acceptable?
No, but because they don't know.
Oh, because they don't know. Oh, all right. Well, what about your women wearing these scarves on their heads? You know, why do they have to wear scarves on their heads?
There's a protection. Yeah. I mean, protection from the society. Because where are you from? From the West, no?
Yeah, I'm from Cuba.
Cuba, yeah. It's not the West.
Yeah, Cuba is the West.
Okay, okay. If you see in Cuba, the number of rapes and violence there...
No, actually we don't have too much rapes and violence in Cuba.
No, but if you see the woman is like a sexual object, you use it like... sexual object. If you see the publicities and everything, they use women to sell their products and everything. So
yeah, that's freedom of the press, you know. If you want to sell a product, then we have to look to see what is the best way to sell the product.
Yeah, but you don't respect the woman.
No, we respect.
For her, it's not a respect.
No, we like to see women, you know. If you want to buy a car, whatever, to have a woman with that car, it makes the car more attractive.
Yeah,
nice.
Yeah, but for her, it's not. You don't respect her. Maybe it's nice for you, but not for her.
Well, she got a lot of money to do that ad, right? I'm sure it was nice for her also.
Yes, because she needs the money. But if you see what happens then, maybe she could get raped or something, and she doesn't like that. If you see in the West the percent of rape there, really a lot.
Yeah, that's true. But you know, in Egypt though, I remember there was a time in Luxor where some German tourists were there, about 25 German tourists were on a tour bus going to see the pyramids. And some of you Egyptian Muslims went there and machine gunned this bus and killed all the tourists. I mean, why do you Muslims like to kill people so much? It's Islam loves violence, right? Islam is jihad. You like to kill people, right?
Islam is really pure of all this, because Islam
pure of, pardon?
Pure of all you said, because Islam doesn't...
There's no jihad in Islam?
No, there is jihad in Islam.
But does jihad mean killing people?
No, it means killing the people who killed you.
Well, if you're dead already, how can you kill anybody?
Muslims, protect yourself. And and you said he killed all the German women.
And men, yeah.
Yeah?
And on the bus.
It's not acceptable in Islam.
So how do we know? You mean, all these things that Muslims, I just told you things Muslims do. And you tell me it's not acceptable in Islam. How do we know that what is acceptable and what is not acceptable?
If you want to know what's acceptable and not acceptable, if all the Muslims do something all over the world, West, South, everywhere, if they do the same thing, means it's something about in Islam. For example, the prayer, five prayers, everybody in the world does it. Even in Ramadan, everybody fasts Ramadan.
Okay, but let me ask you something then. Well, Muslims all over the world, there's one time in the year when they get these animals and they cut their necks. They just chop off their heads. All the Muslims all over the world, they chop off the heads of these animals. What is that?
This is
it's not a nice thing.
No.
Why are they doing that?
You think it's not a nice thing, but it's the proper way to slaughter an animal, to kill it properly without harming it.
But the blood. There's all this blood over the place. You Muslims like blood?
No.
But if everybody's cutting their necks, everybody's seeing the blood, it's like they like blood. They don't like blood.
No. Nobody likes blood. Because it's... we kill it because you eat meat, no?
Yeah.
So you have to kill it first to eat it.
Yeah, but you know, when we kill our animals, we bonk them over the head first. When they go to sleep, then we cut their necks, so they don't feel this cutting, like
first,
hacking at their neck.
But first you harm it by bumping it, right?
Yeah.
Then you kill it. Our way, you kill, cut it, and the animal dies immediately without any harm, without feeling anything. But for example, if you bump it, you harm again. If you electrocute it, you harm it first, then you kill it.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not acceptable, because you harm it first. But in Islam, the way we do it, you don't hurt it.
Yeah, that's true. That makes sense. That makes sense. Okay. Very good. Alhamdulillah. Who's next? One more. Fine. Yourself, how are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, fine. I'm Shahbaz. How are you? Fine.
Shahbaz. Great. Are you new on the job?
Since last 3 years I've been here in Qatar.
Last 3 years? You've been in the same company for the last 3 years?
Yeah. What's your name, please?
My name is John.
John, huh? How long have been you here in Qatar?
I've been here only for about a month.
It's nice to see you, brother. What do you feel being long away from your own country?
Well, it's not long, it's only a month really. But it's different, you know, life here is different. Different from back home.
How can you define the situation really? I'm going to say the most of the people here are dominantly Muslim-dominant people, and they have their own culture, their own way of dealing with the people. How do you really feel to be with them?
Well, you know, actually here, I don't know, I find it's, you know, anything you need to do takes so long. You have to stand in all these lines, and you know, people are drinking chai, and you know, you're telling you to come back tomorrow, bukra, and you know, not very efficient, really.
You might have come across with the wrong person, but there are quite good people, affable people. They really come up with you very clear, and they will handle you very nice. I'm myself from India, but I got my job all done in the early stages, so might be you got someone wrong. It needs something really to open-heartedly come close to the people. You'll be getting it quite clear to you about the aspect, the culture of here. Even though the religiously they are quite open-hearted to you, and they will be really welcoming you with the open heart.
Well, I hope I meet some of those people that you're talking about.
So, how was all about your religion? in which religion do you really believe it?
Actually, I'm originally a Christian, but I don't really believe, really. You could say I'm Christian by birth.
But you are not practicing actually?
No.
It's really hard. So, anyhow, for myself of being a Muslim, I do think there is the world.
What?
There is the world after our death, and really we have to keep the target that the universal power who have created us is not just for the 60 or 70 years that we have, but we have the long life after this, and we should really be keeping the target in front of us to be universally come up and to handle the situation, the life hereafter.
But how do you know that anyway? Somebody told you that. You read it in a book. Have you ever been there? Anybody been there and come back and told you that there's a life after? Who said that? Who says that when you die, it's not just it, finished? Like, you know, animals, they die and they don't come back, we don't see them. I mean, unless you're a Hindu, you believe in reincarnation. Do you believe in reincarnation?
Not exactly.
Okay, so, you know, if nobody has come back to tell you there's a life to come, then who's to say? Best thing is just to enjoy what's here and real and now, you know.
But the recreation is something different. You may say in the other word that this is the life which is given to us. You can think the thinking level of the man, and he is inventing the things which is really beyond the speculation. But they made it. There is some power, universal power, is working after this. And you don't think this is something accidentally happened. But there is something, the universal power working on it. You may feel in some situation where you really can't tackle up, but the one power really working on it, which may bring out from the situation. This is something like feeling, but you can really feel if you engross more in that, you will get something more result that there is some power, and you have to believe in that. So, personally being a brother to you, I would like to really invite you to come up more close to the, and think by this angle, that's why these people are really practicing this Islamic things, and how they dare to sacrifice the materialistic thing, and they come close and unite to the one universal power, and they bow down to him. Just this is a message to you, and just this in the future, if I could see you again, I'll be welcoming you to discuss furthermore on this. Nice to see you.
Alright, nice to meet you. See, the thing is, here, you didn't find out what my beliefs are. You spent a lot of time talking about the universal power. I said I wasn't, you know, necessarily a practicing Christian, but didn't necessarily mean I didn't believe in God. So you spent a whole bunch of time trying to convince me about the universal power, which, hey, I already believe in the universal power. So you're not really taking me to anything. You spend time on the hereafter. You know, jumping to the hereafter maybe too early in the conversation. You know, so you needed to probe more and to find out more, what are my beliefs? What do I believe about God? Why am I here? You know, those are the type of questions to bring out where the person is coming, so you're not preaching, because you know, you spend all the time talking, I let you speak, but you're not convinced me of anything. There was no issue where you brought out, I had a misconception, you clarified it for me and we went on. It was just you talking. So you have to be careful when you're talking. Remember, first listen, you know, before you speak. Find out what his ideas are. Just because I said I'm not a practicing Christian doesn't mean I don't believe in God. Because you'll find many, 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 you know. Those who don't believe in God at all are few. They're very few. So unless you hear it from me, then for you to try to convince me, you have to hear from me that I don't believe in God before you try to convince.
I have a question. I was actually exposed to a situation, maybe that's something in this. One time where I was in an offshore location with somebody who was French, and I tried to make dawah to him. He told me that he didn't believe that there is a creator at all. And I was for a long time trying to tell him to think of the stars, how you think he could have come his own, etc. And then he said, well, I mean, if there is a creator, why did he allow so much torture and pain and killing? If there was truly one, then he would have certainly made a big mess. You know, and these are the expressions that he was facing. how do you address him? He doesn't want to think of the stars. He could not have come on his own. He couldn't have formed on his own. You are in the world. No equipment can be formed on your own.
Okay.
No. There was one here that made a big mess of it.
Yeah. The point is that you are trying to convince him about the existence of God from the principle of design indicates that there must be a designer. And inshallah we'll take that on Saturday, the da'wah to atheists. Whereas his issue was the issue of evil. You know, where does this evil come from? If God is good, God is all powerful, then where did evil come from? Right? The existence of evil is proof that there is no God. That is the line of argument. So really what you have to deal with that issue, you show that what appears to you to be evil may not be evil in the fullest sense. You may see, because your ability to judge is limited to what you can perceive. Have you not experienced many occasions in your life where something evil seemed to happen to you, and then later on you said, wow, that was a good thing. You know, I thought it was evil at the time, but a good thing happened out of it in the end. There are many, many cases of that in our lives. You know, and in so many things we could say, for example, if I said to you, can I cut off your foot? You would say, no, that's evil, it's bad. But if I'm a doctor and I said to you, listen, you've got gangrene in your foot, and if I don't cut it off, you're going to die, you would say, please, cut off my foot. So what can appear to be evil, right? You may do something which to somebody else, look at him, he's going to a doctor and letting the doctor cut his foot off. He only sees the evil of you getting your foot cut. But you understand that from removing your foot, you're saving the rest of your body. So evil is a relative thing in this world. We can only see certain sides of it. And God has not permitted anything in this world which we perceive to be evil without there being a good aspect of it for which He permitted that to take place. That's the point.
But so once you say that this is a narrow angle, I think probably it'd be a whole lot better if you address it from another point, where you say that it's God's greatness that allowed us to have choice. And for those people who commit evil, kill children, rape women, or you know, wage wars on defenseless countries and stuff like that, it's God's greatness that allowed us to have choice. It's God who, it's His greatness that allowed us to have this. And for you to see, well, for you to know what's right, for you to see what's correct, for you to see what's just. Otherwise, there would be no difference. If you take it from the point where evil happens because evil is good, I think it's very dangerous. But sometimes evil is just pure evil.
No, but you see, from the what you've said, you have not explained why that evil was there. If you're saying it's only for us to know...
No, I didn't say that.
What
I
is it?
Because God...
It is greatness that He allows evil.
No, but His greatness to allow us to have choice. That's what I said. His greatness to allow us to have choice. Some people commit evil. That's why we have police, for example, to punish the bad people. Otherwise, why would we have police if everybody's going to be righteous?
But I'm saying if God is good, why have people do bad?
He didn't have people do bad. He gave people choice to do what they want to do, and then He will punish them for what they have done, what they have committed. And the people who were oppressed or received the evil, the recipients of evil, they will be rewarded eventually. I mean, God, for His greatness and for His justness, He will not allow the evil to occur without that person being compensated, the one who received the evil.
But the person would argue that, I mean, that's your belief, that you're compensated. In this world, do we see people compensated? Or do we see Hitler killing all these people and just dying like everybody else? Where's the compensation? You see, it's not a visible thing.
Yeah.
So you can't, I mean, that's not a sufficient argument for a person who is just saying, if evil exists, that's proof there is no God. Because if there was a God, and He was good, and He is all powerful, then He would not allow evil. Unless you're saying your God is an evil God.
No, what I'm saying is then He might as well have created angels. No choice.
Well, why not?
Do good.
Why not create angels?
Then you don't have choice.
Why have a choice? Why have a choice?
Then you're not human anymore.
Who says? Why could you not be human without a choice? No, you see, I mean, you can't argue that, you know, would I prefer to be a human with a choice and go to hell, or an angel without a choice and be in paradise. You don't want to get into that area, you know, of arguing about, well, you're not human anymore, because you could say, you could always argue that God could make you human and only do good, couldn't he?
Yes.
No, you can't say that. We can, yes, God could make you human and only do good.
To be
he could.
A prophet. Don't be a prophet.
Yeah, okay. Why didn't he make us all prophets?
Why didn't he make you white? Why didn't he make me black? Why didn't he make you taller? Why didn't he make me shorter? Some things are imposed by God, and this is part of the test.
Well, you see, but you're introducing other elements. Because again, he will say, why is there a test? Anyway, I mean, the point.
For
the
which heaven and hell would appear.
Yeah, yeah, but why not just create us and put us in paradise, all of us?
Why create us to start with?
Yeah, that's the question. Why create us in the start with? If you're going to put us in hell, why create us in the first place? You see, no, brother, this line of argument, when he's dealing with evil, you have to deal with the concept of evil. That's what you have to deal with. Because that's the point that has made him reject the idea of God, because of the existence of evil. Because he sees that in the existence of evil, there could not possibly be a God. If there was a God, he would have stopped the evil. So then you have to show him that that evil has a purpose beyond what he sees. That is the point. This is the issue that you have to clarify for him. That he is only seeing the evil from one perspective. And there are other perspectives of that evil for which God created it. That's the whole point. We believe whatever is evil in the world is from God's creation. You know, وَهُوَ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. It is all from his creation. So the fact that Allah has created things in which there is evil, he didn't create it for the evil itself, but for the good which comes from that evil. This is the point. That there is good, he created shaitan. Did he not know shaitan was going to disobey him? Did he not know he was going to get Adam to eat from the tree? Did he not know he was going to do all this? But so he created him just to be evil in the world and create evil and harm? No. He created him knowing he was going to do it, but the good which came from him is what he created him for. The good, what Adam turned back to Allah in repentance, that is the great good that came. Right? Without shaitan causing him to disobey God, there was no repentance. So the repentance comes from that good. So the evil that is there, God did not permit it or allow it or create it or have it in the world for itself, but for the good which he saw would come from it. So this is the point you have to clarify for the individual who is only seeing one side, the evil, these children have died, destruction has taken place, what kind of a God would allow this to happen? So we have to show them that there's another side. The fact that you can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Some things are obvious, you can see the other side very clearly. Some things are not so obvious, but because it's not so obvious, do we say it doesn't exist? No. Okay, inshallah, actually there were some questions which needed to be handled, but our time is short. Inshallah, this is just anyway an exercise to give you something of a feel. We're all Muslims here, so you don't really know how the non-Muslim is going to react. I mean, we just tried to give you something of it. But inshallah, we do hope that you will continue to try to reach out to non-Muslims around you. And as you get different reactions, etc., bring it back to the class, share some of the things, because obviously what you experience, other people are also going to experience. So we try to improve our own da'wah through the experiences of our classmates, inshallah. Okay, subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. عليكم السلام.